I shared this week with a couple of other pastors, and they all looked at me the same way you kind of did too. Like, is that a real word? And I'm like, yes, it's a real word. If you remember last week, we talked about the lion, the face of Christ as the lion, the leader, the king. We talked about how the Bible confirms his identity through his heritage. And he confirms his authority, that he expresses it very clearly here on earth. And then we have the amazing privilege that he shares that authority with us. He shares that authority with us. Today we want to talk about the next face of Christ, the ox. An ox is an amazing creature. It's this big, burly beast of burden. And when you think about Christ being a beast of burden, being a servant to us, it's kind of like the strangest thing to think about, really. Imagine, if you will, Cinderella. Many of you know the story of Cinderella, correct? If any little girls at home, I'm sure you've watched the movie, read the book. In the story of Cinderella, she is treated like a servant by her own family. Matter of fact, her name Cinder comes from the cinders, the ashes of cleaning out the many fireplaces in the mansion that her family lived in. But then Prince Charming comes and rescues her and comes out to find out she's really a princess, and it's the happily ever after. Now imagine if Cinderella, after receiving that gift, after being ascending to the throne, looked at Prince Charming one day and said, you know what? I'm going to go back to living in the servants' quarters and cleaning out the fireplaces. If that was the end of the story, most of us would be really confused, wouldn't we? If you take a study of most of the history of the religions around the world, all the way back from primitive to today, there is one constant theme. Whether you come from the east or the west, north, south, it does not matter. History shows that mankind has always worshipped, quote-unquote, little g, gods that required our service. They never were to serve us. We were always to serve them. But we worship a God that does the thing exactly opposite. And I want you to think about it. Sometimes people ask, why is Christianity different? How is Christianity different than, say, Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism or many others of a myriad of other religions and faiths out there? And there are a number of reasons why we are unique and different, but this is one of the most significant differences. We have a God who served us. Think about that. We're the only one. That should tell us something. Maybe ours is the real God and the real faith. Jesus Christ came to serve. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. Last week we talked about how that we have a God who is King, Christ the King, but now we have a King who serves, beginning in verse 35. Then James and John, the son of Zebedee, came to him, speaking of Christ. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Now, let me pause and just kind of give you a backdrop of the story. Christ has been on a mission to share the gospel, the good news of the kingdom coming. Mark's a unique Bible book that it doesn't really have any extra fluff. The other Gospels talk about his origins. They talk a lot about him as a person. Mark just kind of jumps into it. If you get into Mark chapter 1, it says, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was a guy named John who preceded him, and as a voice in the wilderness said he was coming. Then Jesus shows up. And while the other Gospels deal with Jesus' temptation in the desert for 40 days, very much in depth, Mark just says, he went out into the desert and was tempted. Next paragraph. Mark's like, this guy, Mark is writing a story of action. Jesus goes on a mission. He's recruiting. He's healing. He's doing amazing things. He's feeding the thousands, bringing people back from the dead. And so all of this is just like a fast forward adrenaline rush of Christ's ministry. And just before this request, Jesus shares with the disciples that he is going to Jerusalem. The Pharisees, the leaders of Israel, are going to take him, mock him, beat him, and hang him on a cross to die. Now, if you've been following a guy for 3 years, and he just told you that, what would be the first thing that you would ask him? Maybe, how can I serve you during this time? How can I help you during this time? No, John and his brother come to him and ask, well, since you're going to die, can we be the next two guys in charge? We want to be to the right and your left. Now, again, because we are not a country of monarchy, we don't understand maybe the full impact of that. What he's asking is, if you are the king and you are the leader, and if you've seen any myriad of movies that deals with medieval times or Game of Thrones or the Hobbit or Lord of the Ring trilogy, you would see often a large throne seat and then maybe one or two on the side and left or right. And those were the next important people in the kingdom. And what John and James are asking here is, we want to be those guys. I say that because I want to encourage you. If you think, oh, I cannot be like the disciples. Just imagine walking with Christ for 3 years. Oh, I wish I would have been there. And we all would wish that, right? How awesome that would be. But then I'm encouraged at stories like this, because these guys totally don't get it like we do today. They would ask some, point blank, some stupid questions, kind of like what we would do. I know I would. I would probably ask something like this. I'm just kind of surprised it wasn't Peter. Usually in these situations, it is. But James and John, now the other Gospels gives us a little backdrop on this. Not to pick on moms, but the other Gospels tells us that the James and John's mom kind of nudged him, said, hey, go ahead and make in for that promotion. Go up there. Go ask him. And they did. The other thing that's amazing to me, too, is that John and James ask a question, and have you ever asked somebody a question that you know that they probably may not say yes to, but you try to preemptively say, please promise me you'll say yes to this when I ask you. Now, if your kids ask you that, you probably know it's something you're going to say no to, right? James says, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And Jesus, in his grace, says this, verse 36, what do you want me to do for you? They replied, let one of us sit on your right and the other on your left in your glory. Verse 38, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Again, so shocked this is not Peter.
Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and baptize in the baptism in which I am baptized with, but to sit by my left or right is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard this, again, love the Bible. This is another one of those that people ask you, why do I believe the Bible and maybe some of the other ones that you don't believe? Our guys are real. Real people, real place, real time. I keep telling you. And they keep proving it over and over again. You got 12 people, 12 guys especially, hanging out. Two of them go and ask for a favor. What do the other 10 do? They said they heard this, they became indignant. With James and John. They became indignant with James and John. They kind of looked at them, gave them the cut eye. Oh, they think they're tough. They think they're bad. Now, I'm sure Peter probably might want to call them out. Knowing Peter, he was like, oh, did you not hear yesterday? Remember when I answered the question, he said, who am I? And I said, you're the Christ. And he said, I get the keys. And you're bothering him with who's going to sit left and right. Psh. You know it's me. That's what I love about the Bible. It's real people. It's like you and I. And that's encouraging. Because they did amazing things and changed the world. So guess what? So can we. So Jesus called them all together. Again, throughout the Gospels, I am reminded God has great grace, and Jesus does too. Remember that Christ died without sin. In a situation like this, that's difficult. Many people think it was the temptation of a harlot or some crazy thing like that. No, I think it was the temptation of frustration and anger. Paul writes, do not be angry, do not sin in your anger. Christ is like, come on, get together, like little kids. Let's shake hands. He says, you know that all those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. In other words, the guys who are in charge, they strut their stuff. I'm important, you're not. And their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Again, God is taking the norm, the world, and he flips it upside down. The economy and hierarchy of his kingdom is different. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. It seems like such a simple statement, but understand the cosmic importance of it. The God, creator of the universe, sustainer of the existence of the universe, and the sustainer and existence of you, did not come to be served, but to serve. Wow. Wow. Completely different. If we are Christian, meaning Christ-like, little Christians, little Christs, and we're going to claim his name, here's how we're supposed to act. You want to lead? Serve. I'll never forget whenever I first started expressing my belief that I was called into ministry. And I went to my pastor and I said, I have been called. I shall share forth the truth of the Bible with the people. He said, great, That's awesome. I need some help setting up chairs for an event this weekend. I'm like, what does that have to do with my calling? But I went. And over the years, as I was mentored by him, I was amazed as he took trash out after youth events and swept floors when they were dirty and set up chairs and took chairs down and cooked hot dogs and made cotton candy and a variety of other behind-the-scenes serving kind of positions. And finally, it caught on to me. Oh, to be Christ-like, to lead is to serve. So if you ever have a heart and desire to lead, whether it's in the church, at work, or at home, serve. The most effective husbands I've ever seen lead families were serving husbands. Men who loved their wife in action, not just words. Who loved their children in action, not just words. Maybe it means taking the trash out or cooking dinner or going out and playing ball when you don't necessarily want to. Men, lead your homes and lead by serving. Be Christ-like. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Christ uses the image of ox, I believe, for a reason. There's a principle in the scripture, study of scripture with Jewish tradition, that talks about first mention. I've spoken on it before, and while it has great impact, let me mention to you one of the first mentions of ox in the Bible. In Proverbs 14:4, we read this: where there are no oxen, the manger is empty. But from the strength of an ox comes abundant harvests. Where there are no oxen, the manger is empty. The manger is the food trough. The writer of Proverbs is telling us, where there are no oxen, where there are no beasts of burden who will go out and plow the fields and help with the harvest and grind the grain, do the grunt work, when there is no servant, there is no harvest. You remember that Jesus told his disciples, he said, the harvest, it's ready, it's ripe. But I don't have enough what? Rain? Sunshine? Places to put them? No. The workers are few. As we look at the faces of Christ, and we talked last week about the lion and the king, that's exciting stuff. We would love to be a lion. We would love to have authority. Do this, do that. I am king. I come on the behalf of the king. I lead because of the king. That's not the way God has set up his kingdom. He says, it's because of the servant that we have a kingdom. Where there is no ox, where there are no workers, there are no harvests. You want to see a revival in the tri-state area? You want to see people won to Christ? We can create programs, we can do advertising, we can do outreach, but it comes down to one basic thing. We need more servants. We need more men and women who will be the ox, who will plow the field, who will grind the grain, who will do the grunt work that it takes to bring people to Christ. Is it glamorous? No. Is it rewarding? Yes.
We must be prepared to serve. We must be prepared to follow. And God has been gracious enough through Christ to prepare us and has a system in which that can happen. Wherever He leads, we will follow. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. So Christ Himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, greeters, ushers, audiovisual equipment runners, PowerPoint clickers, musicians, soundboard operators. Now, if God had listed all those, people would be like, you know, imagine back in those days. What is Paul writing about? Paul's writing here is saying that Christ prepared us. Now, this chapter, chapter 4, begins with the call of unity. He begins with the call of, we are all one body. And within that body, there are many different things for us to do. Not everyone stands on stage or under the lights. Some serve in other capacities. I mentioned last week, we have 7 children who accepted Christ in the children's ministry. I am ashamed to say that's 7 more than I've led to Christ here in this room. Maybe if you want to invest in some real action and see where the stuff's going on, maybe you should serve back there. Because they've got it going on. They've got some oxes plowing fields and reaping a harvest. Some people are called to be evangelists. Some people are called to be pastors. Some people are called to be teachers. And it's not always people with degrees or names or preparation. I learned a lot from my 93-year-old grandmother who graduated 8th grade. But when I would go to visit her and I would knock on the door, the sliding glass door, I could see in and I'd see her napping with her Bible open on her lap and her magnifying glass so she could see the words. And I'd come in, wake her up, and she would share with me, oh, Jason, I was just reading. And she would share what she was reading. Teachers of the Word. You know, we teach a lot by example. She said, Jason, I don't know if I could teach. I can't open up the Bible and lead somebody. You can teach by the example. Be faithful. Be a servant. That's how other people learn. He equips the people for works of service. This week I was meeting with some pastors and we were discussing this tension that's between the art of prayer and preparing through prayer, but then also the preparing through planning. And we were discussing different passages through the Bible where God seems to take both of those approaches. Most notably, you think of Christ. He definitely prepared Himself for the cross in prayer as He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed. Drops of blood, He was so intense in His prayer. But no amount of prayer that night would do what the cross did. And so He had to stand at some point. And He had to go to Golgotha, to Calvary. And He had to do the act of serving. I mentioned a few weeks ago talking about sharpening the saw. And a lot of people thought that was interesting thought of getting some tools and studying the owner's manual for a few years and never actually using the tool. Christ has prepared His people for what? Acts of service. You can go back and look in the Greek. I'll give you the Southern Indiana version of it. It means get off your butt and do something. Not just a study time. Now, study is wonderful and it is beautiful and there is time for that. And prayer is absolutely necessary. If you don't get in touch with the good Lord, He won't tell you what to do. You won't listen to Him anyways. So you might be real busy doing something that don't mean anything. And since we have just a limited time on this earth, why not do something that has impact? So yes, prayer, but also action. Why? Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, crafted in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's handiwork. On Sunday nights, we are going through a study with the Fusion Youth Group called Echo the Story. And I encourage you as adults to look into this. Because what Echo does is it tells us the story of the Bible and then lets us express ourselves in creative ways. But one of the things that is so interesting is that as we were reading the Genesis story, the creation story, which is a story that many of us have heard many times, and as we studied with these kids, many of these kids are grown up in church, they know Adam and Eve, 7 days, snake, we know the story. But as we heard it afresh with new ears, many of them picked up on and commented, I never noticed that we are in the image of God. And if you look back to what God really says in Genesis chapter 1, He says, go and be fruitful, go and multiply, go and tend the garden, go and basically continue what I've started. Be creative. I am the creator. That will never change. But in my image, in my name, go and create. Again, our God is different than others. He flips it upside down. He doesn't withhold His creativity. He doesn't withhold His quote-unquote God-likeness. I am the only one. No, He says, look what I did. It's really fun and cool. You guys go do it too. And you get all the headaches that go along with it. But the process is yours. The good news is that God has a plan. The even better news is we're it. If we are going to call ourselves Christians, are we here today to only be served or to serve? Who is it in your life that you wish would change? Your spouse? Your child? Maybe it's a situation. Is it your job? Oh, I wish I had a better job. Have you gone back to school? Have you made application to other places? I heard a joke this week about a guy who was praying, Dear Lord, help me win the lottery. The week went by, didn't win it. Next week, Lord, I just think of all the wonderful things I could do for your kingdom if I just would win the lottery. He didn't win it. Finally, the third week came by and he goes, Lord, why am I just not blessed enough to win the lottery? A voice from heaven came down and said, would you at least meet me halfway and buy a ticket? God's got plans. He wants the harvest to be brought in. But could you meet him halfway? Could we start serving? Could we start acting? And I know many of you do. It's part of what I love about this church. The heartbeat of this church is outreach. Is just today earlier I mentioned these children that we're supporting in another country. But we all need to find maybe that
one place, that one person, that one opportunity that's a little outside of our comfort zone. And today, I'm going to be an ox. You know one of the characteristics of an ox? They're stubborn, hard-headed. That's who God loves to use. Case number one right here. Be encouraged, but be active. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much that you are a God who serves and that you want us to serve along with you. God, what good news that you have a plan, and better news that we get to be a part of it. Just thankful that we are creative and able to reach out and find that thing that you want us to do. And when we're doing it, we're never closer or more Christ-like than right then. May we strive to find what you have for us. And let us serve to the glory of you. In your name we pray. Amen.